All right, Romans chapter 6. Remember last week he said in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we are dead. The old man is crucified, but that's not apparent. That's not apparent to anybody in the room because none of us is literally hanging on a cross. And that's why he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, because it's a doctrinal position, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is truly our condition, but you have to recognize it. Otherwise, you'll think that this old man, this outward thing, is all there is to your life, and that's not so. Now, continuing on with that thought, then he says this, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is a fabulous passage of Scripture. It really is. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to study with this idea in mind. Let not sin reign. That's where he started. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let not sin reign. In this passage that you've just read with me, we understand, Paul explains, why we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. He gives us three reasons. First of all, he gives us a practical reason. And secondly, he gives us a doctrinal reason, that is a biblical reason, a factual reason. And the third reason is, rational reason. It only makes sense. So a practical reason, something's at work that he wants you to know about. A doctrinal reason, that is a biblical understanding of what you really are. And a rational reason, once you understand it, why would you let sin reign anyway? And we'll examine each of these reasons by going through this passage of Scripture. And first of all, we're going to look at the practical reason. That's the verse 12 through 16. Let's look at it again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So practically speaking, after we get saved, you all know this, but it's important to be reminded of it, sin still resides in our bodies. It did not go away when we got saved. It's there. And it resides in our bodies along with the lusts that are in it or that are part of it. He says that you should obey it in the lusts thereof in verse 12. And sin is like a parasite. Sin desires a host off of which to live, and we must rule over sin. Turn with me all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. We know that Adam and Eve sinned because they transgressed that law, thou shalt not eat of it, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After that, sin is in their children, Cain and Abel. And notice what the Lord says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 to Cain. Because Cain is upset. His sacrifice was not accepted. Abel's was. He's upset about it. So here's what the Lord says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, watch it, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. See, like a parasite, he wants a host. Unto thee shall be his desire, watch it, and thou shalt rule over him. So from the beginning, it's been that way ever since sin came in here. It is our responsibility to rule over sin in our lives, even though it's there. And in order to keep from obeying sin's lusts, we must do, according to this passage, two things, listen, simultaneously. You know, people say, boy, if I could just get this alcohol out of my life, everything would be fine. They're only talking about one part of it. And this passage is talking about two parts that must be done simultaneously. First, we must not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So, sin is in my flesh, and sin is looking like a parasite for a host, and it is looking for expression, if you will, or manifestation in me. So it is trying in me to accomplish what it likes to do. And so if I yield my members as instruments unto sin, then sin can do what it wants to do. I've often said these hands that are right here could be used to murder somebody by shooting them with a gun or stabbing them with a knife or strangling them with my fingers. All right? These hands haven't done that, and by God's grace, they're not going to do that because they're not yielded to sin. But if they would yield to sin, then they would do that or something similar to that. All right, so the first thing is we cannot yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That is, we can't yield our minds or our eyes or our ears or our mouths or our hearts or our hands or our feet or anything else as instruments of unrighteousness. Sin will use any of those. It doesn't make any difference to sin. As a matter of fact, if you get a hold of your heart and get a hold of your mind, it can get a hold of your hands and your feet and your eyes and everything else. All right? That's what it wants to do. And so if we do, sin is going to take over and do with us as it pleases because we become a servant to it. Just as we were before we were saved. You say, I don't see how a person who, you know, was a drunk or whatever and gets saved, how he can go back to the bottle. He can. If he yields his members as instruments of unrighteousness and lets sin have its way, he can go right back to what he was doing before. Now, he should not, and he can certainly not do that if he won't yield to those things. You'll see a fellow, and he's doing great and all that kind of stuff, then he gets under a great emotional strain from perhaps a variety of things. Sin is just right there at the door. And all you got to do, man, is have a drink. You know, you'll feel better. And he cannot yield to that. All right? So that's the first thing. But simultaneously, it's not just enough to do that negative thing. Secondly, since we are doctrinally alive from the dead, I haven't died yet, so you can't really say that I'm alive from the dead, practically speaking. I haven't raised yet. But I am alive from the dead doctrinally because the Lord told me that when I was crucified with Christ, there is a new man in me that lives and will never die. And in that sense, I am alive from the dead, truthfully. And I am alive unto God, verse 11 says, I am alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of that, listen, we must not only not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but at the same time we must yield ourselves to God and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And as we yield to Him, then God takes charge of these instruments and He directs them into righteousness. These instruments in and of themselves are not righteous instruments. I don't have a righteous bone in my body naturally. But Jesus Christ is righteous as He lives in here. So as I yield to God, then He can take these members and direct them into righteousness. And that is then that the thoughts of our minds become, for instance, obedient to Christ. Watch. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at a few of these in the positive, in the positive aspect. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The parenthetical begins in verse 4, so we'll pick it up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Watch verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's a tremendous thing. That's a tremendous thing. See, that doesn't happen, though, until I yield that mind as an instrument to God. Then He directs that mind into righteousness by bringing these thoughts into captivity of Jesus Christ. That's really good. I'm a servant of God, see, so Christ can take those captive. Before I was a servant of sin, sin had those captive. Our eye becomes single. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 22. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that we could serve Him, well, with a single eye. If we don't, we'll have an evil eye. And if we have an evil eye, our whole body is full of darkness. Well, this isn't a study on the single eye, but let me just explain it. Matthew 6, 22, a single eye is basically this. It sees what God wants you to see, the way God wants you to see it. And when it is not looking at the thing God wants you to see, then it's not single. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. There you go. So when you yield your eye as an instrument of righteousness unto God, then it won't look at things it's not supposed to look at. It'll look at things it's supposed to, and it'll look at them the right way. All right. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Look at Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. You're going to read about Jesus Christ here. Isaiah chapter 50 and look at verse 5. When we yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, our minds become obedient to Christ, our eye becomes single, and our ears open to His words. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. This is about Jesus Christ. You can see that if you read the full context. And He says here, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You see, it's Jesus Christ. But notice what He says. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So He's listening to what God said. When He's speaking during His earthly ministry, He tells all the people He's talking to, this doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. As I hear, that's how I speak. Had that happened, He was listening. So that's what we need to do. We need to listen to God's words. We yield to Him. One more thing. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Show we could go on with every part of the body, every instrument that could be yielded. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. We'll just show you one more aspect. He'll take control of our minds, and our thoughts will be obey Jesus Christ. He'll take control of our hearts. He'll take control of our ears. He'll take control of our mouths. In this case, He can speak His words through our mouths. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Jeremiah speaking, Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, every one of you here today has at some point in your time, has talked to somebody else about Jesus Christ. Most of you have in any way. And you know there are times when what you said, you're like, man, where'd that come from? And you know that it was not you. You know the Lord had control of your mouth and He said what He wanted to say with His words to the person that you were talking to. And you know there are also times when you said some things that He wasn't controlling. And what that is that's yielding that mouth as an instrument of righteousness unto God. It's a beautiful thing. And you do those two things simultaneously, and practically speaking, what happens is sin loses its grip. It's not reigning in your mortal body. God is. You can kick sin off the throne, but if God doesn't reign, you're going to be just constantly doing this. You'll be nothing more than a recovering alcoholic. But if Jesus Christ is on the throne, God's on the throne, now you're not a drunkard anymore. You're His child, see? Changes that simultaneously. Now, verse 14 in Romans chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Listen, according to that verse, when we were saved, we were no longer under the law, but under grace. And Paul is going to explain this matter of sin and the law in great detail in Romans chapter 7. So we're not going to go to Romans chapter 7 and see exactly what he means by this, and then next week go to Romans chapter 7 and study it again. He's going to deal with that concept of not being under the law, but under grace in great detail. But we can look back to Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and what we can see is that once we are under grace, grace reigns through righteousness. Bear with me again. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, that's us, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, that's Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And we have that. We have trusted the grace of God for our salvation. And not as it was by one that sinned, that's Adam, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So one sin killed Adam, we've committed all kind of sin, and one death covered it all. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That happened to us. Many of us have gotten saved because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now watch it. Here's this thing with the law. Moreover, the law entered, not to justify you or make you righteous, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, God says, you guys don't have a clear understanding of what sin really is, so let me just give you a whole bunch of definitions of it. And then he goes to say in the New Testament, sin is the transgression of the law. So you go against any of those things, you're sinning. Then he goes on to say in verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, watch it, here it is, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when he makes the statement in verse 4, for sin shall not have dominion over, for you're not under the law but under grace, what he's saying is that under the law the best we had was guilt. Romans 3:19 says that all the world may become guilty before God. That's what it did. But under the law we had guilt, we had death, because it sentences you to death. Under the law, we had no remedy for sin. All we had was a description of sin. But under grace, and therefore sin reigned. But under grace, we have righteousness, we have justification, we have life, and we have a remedy for sin. Grace reigns, and sin's dominion is cut off. That's what he says. You're not under the law, but under grace, meaning because you're not under the law, you're not under the condemnation of that death, you are now under the life of the grace of God, and that grace, according to 5:21, reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what he's saying is sin doesn't have to reign in your life because grace dominates sin and reigns. Now, when if Paul mentions grace, he already anticipates the opponent's question. Well, if that's the case, then how come we can't sin? You've heard it before when dealing with people. If that's true, then I can get saved and be a womanizer and go to the dance hall and kill people and I'll still go to heaven. Is that what you're trying to tell me? See, that's the gainsayers. They always have a way, you know, and Paul anticipates that. So he says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. Clearly the answer is no, and the reason is found in verse 16. Because, listen, you become the servant of whom you obey. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? He said, no. It is true that now that I'm under grace, I will not face the condemnation of the law. That has been settled. I'm justified. That is true. But he says, God forbid that I should now start sinning more because I'm under grace, because when you sin, you are now a servant of sin and must obey sin. And he said, or you are a servant of God and that you obey unto righteousness. This is a very, very, this is a very, very clear thing. Listen, according to verse 16, you can serve sin unto death. Right now, anybody in here that wanted to, we'll see you in heaven after you get through. You can go right on out there. You smoke all the dope you want to, shoot all the heroin you want to, drink all the whiskey you want to. You'll die young. We'll have your funeral. We'll see you in heaven. And you know what? You will have served sin till you died. And you say, yeah, but I don't want that. Neither do I. And the Lord says, good, then you can serve God. You can serve obedience unto righteousness. You get those two choices. He says right now, you're saved, you got the grace of God, so you want to become a slave to sin and suffer the consequences of the death of sin, or do you want to obey unto righteousness? Your choice. That is an easy thing for me. And I think for everybody that's sitting here, it's been an easy choice for you too. You decided, I don't want to serve that and suffer the consequences of other things. I'm going to serve obedience unto righteousness. I have the liberty to sin, but I don't want to be under the power of sin, do you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, the liberty to sin is not the license to sin. Let me say that again. The liberty to sin is not the license to sin. There are a lot of Christians today, my friends, that really, I'm telling you what, they are serving sin. There are Christians today in the churches. I mean, there are books that are written by pastors of churches that tell you God blesses homosexuals. God blesses gays. You're saved. You were born that way. You just go be a gay all you want and God is going to bless you abundantly. There are people writing that. You know what? They are serving sin. Listen, that liberty is not a license. And the Bible calls that method of, or that doctrine, licentiousness. It's saying that I now have the license to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Listen, I served sin before I got saved. All I ever want to serve sin. It doesn't mean that I'm sinless today, but I tell you what, I have had enough of that boss. I was asking for a new job, and thank God I got one. I got a brand new boss in Jesus Christ. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 23. I have the liberty to sin, but I want to do those things that are expedient and edifying. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You see that? So if you decide that you want to do those things that are expedient, you want to do those things that are edifying, then the last thing in the world you're going to want to do is be brought under the bondage of sin. Because it has power and it will bring you into bondage. Now listen, before we go to the next section, the wording of verse 16 is extremely important. I didn't catch this. I had never caught it before until looking at it Look at the wording of verse 16. Know you not that to whom you, watch that first word there, yield. Know you not to whom you yield. That's the first word. Yourselves, next word, servants. To, next word, obey. His servants you are whom you obey. Watch it. Whether of sin, that's the next word, unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now watch this. This is really important. Particularly that last part that says, or of obedience unto righteousness. Here I am, five things. I wake up in the morning, I yield to sin. I yield myself as a servant to obey sin, which kills me. You see it? Those are the five words. I yield. What am I going to yield to? Okay, I'm going to serve. What I serve, I obey. I'm obeying sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. It kills me. All right? Then here's the next one. I yield myself as a servant to obey. Look at the end of verse 16. Obedience unto righteousness. He didn't say obey God unto righteousness. We are indeed a servant to God, and he's going to show that to you. He said, I'm going to obey obedience unto righteousness. Did you see that? Isn't that strange wording? What do you mean, I'm going to obey obedience unto righteousness? But that's what he says. To whom ye yield yourselves, servants, to obey his servants you are, whom you obey, whether you obey sin unto death or whether you obey obedience unto righteousness. I'm just putting the words back into the sentence. Do you see it? You say, what's he getting at there? Listen. Listen, this is so important. After you get saved, it is still not right to commit adultery. It is still not right to lie. It is still not right to steal. It is still not right to disobey your parents or any of those other sins found under the law. So he says, I'm obeying obedience, meaning the law is still good. Even though I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, I am obedient unto righteousness. It still gives me definitions of things to avoid that are not going to reign in my life so that I can let God reign in my life. Do you understand that? There is a doctrine called antinomianism. You say, what in the world is that? It means I don't have to pay attention to the law anymore because I'm under grace. And that's not so. That's not true at all. You obey obedience unto righteousness, and your obedience is defined for you by the things that are in the law. Now, you don't still sacrifice, but buddy, there are a whole lot of other things in there that you do obey. That's really something, man. And so he says, practically speaking, since all those things are true, if you are going to serve sin, you are going to be under the bondage of sin. Therefore, we shouldn't let sin reign, practically speaking, because it will exercise power over you. And you don't have to do that because God is the power to whom you can submit yourself. And grace reigns, practically speaking. Grace is reigning right now. So just serve grace. Okay? That's the practical reason. Here's the doctrinal reason to not let sin reign. Verses 17 and 18. He's going to tell you what happened to you when you got saved. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. This doctrine, this is what happened to you. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, this is what happened to you. Doctrinally, you have been made free from sin. That's what he said. Being then made free from sin. That doesn't mean that we have been made sinless. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that we are free from sin. We are no longer the servants of sin. He said, when you obeyed from the heart. In other words, what he's saying is it wasn't just by the mind. It was with the heart. Look at Romans chapter 10. So some people will say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. You know, we were at the parade yesterday. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later today. We were at the parade yesterday, did a lot of tract work, witnessing and all that kind of stuff. There are a lot of people out there yesterday that will testify to you, I believe in Jesus Christ, and they're no more saved than a man on the moon. Why? It's not a heart thing. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine head that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that what it said? No, it didn't say that at all. Of course not. It said in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. We won't look at every verse that deals with this, just two. Those two and one more. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Philip is dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch has asked him in verse 36, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And here's Philip's answer in verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. Now, when a man believes with all his heart, he's saved. And when he believes, just because that's what he was taught to do from a child, and it's all just a mental, intellectual, religious thing, he's not saved. Doesn't make any difference how many prayers he's prayed. One is a matter of trust. And that's what he's saying here. So he says in verse 17, but God be thanked, you were the servant of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Then he says, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, or which was delivered you. What's he talking about? He's not talking about a creed. You see, when Paul looked at Christianity after Jesus Christ had ascended and he's starting to kill Christians, he looks at this as an opposing creed or an opposing religion to what he was practicing. And so he thought the logical thing to do is exterminate this. He didn't look at it as a life or as a, literally as a life. He looked at it as a religious tradition, and he found out it's anything but that. All right. Well, he says, you believe that form of doctrine which was delivered you, meaning you didn't pick this up as a creed or you didn't pick this up as a religious tradition. You picked it up now as it's a way of life. It's a change. And when that happened, he says, two things happened. Not only were you made free from sin, but at the same time you became a servant of righteousness, whether you knew it or not. When you were removed from the servant of sin, that you weren't just, woohoo! Nobody, I don't serve anybody but me now. No, he said, I took you out of that, but I put you into the service of righteousness. Now you're a servant of righteousness. Simultaneously. Listen, did not Jesus Christ say that no man can serve two masters? All right, there are only two masters when it comes to what Paul is talking about here. You're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve righteousness. There are no other options. And he said, when I cut you free from this one, I made you a servant of righteousness. Now, most people that get saved, when they first get saved, they don't have a clue. They don't know that. And so Paul's telling you, listen, this is your case. And therefore, listen, as servants of righteousness, why would we want to serve sin? Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Why? Because I'm not a servant of sin anymore. I'm a servant of righteousness. Listen, if I was under a cruel taskmaster over here, Egypt, and now I could serve God out in the wilderness freely and I could eat food given to me every morning, and my shoes are not rotting and my clothes are not wearing out and I don't have to worry about where I get water because it comes out from a rock and we just wander around there until it's time to go into the promised land, isn't that better than being over there? Why would I want to go back to Egypt? But they do sometimes, don't they? They do sometimes, don't they? But it doesn't make sense. The doctrinal reason is, why would you go back to a cruel taskmaster when you now have a better boss? So there's a practical reason, there's a doctrinal reason, and there's also a rational reason, one that just makes perfect, reasonable sense. And that's verses 19 to 23. I speak after the men after manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, you become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying? Before we were saved, when we were the servants of sin, we yielded our members, servants to uncleanness, that resulted in what he calls, in verse 19, iniquity unto iniquity. What's he talking about? All right, kid starts out and he says, I think I'm going to have... You know, he's a kid.
I'm going to drink a beer.
You know, 5 years later, he's on hard liquor, he's already tried dope. You say, how did all that happen? Iniquity unto iniquity. Sin leads to more sin. He says, well, I'm just going to look at a dirty picture. And the next thing you know, he's a full-blown pervert 5 years later. And you say, how'd that happen? Iniquity unto iniquity. Sin leads, one sin leads to another sin. Now that you're saved, now that we're saved, he says we should yield our members servants to righteousness. Why? Because that results in holiness. It's where this one leads you further down, this one leads you further up. Get this. Watch what he says. In the end of verse 19, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Listen, you and I are not holy just because we are saved. You got to get that. You're saved. And you're sanctified in your soul, meaning that when you stand in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did for you, cleaned you up, but you're still living in this body. And you are not holy just because you are saved. Holiness, listen, is the result of yielding our members to righteousness. We must do that. Now, Paul contrasts the life of serving sin to the life of serving God in Romans 6, verses 20 to 22, to show us the rational reason for not serving sin and not letting it reign. Watch the contrast. All right, verse 20. When you were the servants of sin, okay, so the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. The servant of sin is free from righteousness. His fruit is shame, in verse 21. And his end is death. What fruit had you in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Hey, I don't want you to go back today and think on your past before you got saved. But just for a moment, when you go back there, would you like to stand up here and tell everybody what you did? No, you know why? Because you're ashamed of it. So, servant of sin is free from righteousness. His fruit is shame and his end is death. But now, he says in verse 22, being made free from sin, become the servants to God. I'm free from sin, my fruit is holiness, and my end is everlasting life. Okay. The servant of sin is free from righteousness, his fruit is shame, and his end is death. It's not any different than that. Over here, the servant of God is free from sin, his fruit is holiness, and his end is everlasting life. May I ask you, which one would you like to have? He says, rationally speaking, it makes a whole lot of sense not to let sin reign. I agree with that completely, don't you? Absolutely. We should not let sin reign because the wages of sin is death. You know, you look at all those famous rock stars and all those kids followed, and everybody's like, whoa, 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 and they're dead at 40, they're dead at 50, they're dead, you know, they're gone. And what happened? You serve sin, kill you. Let me just make one point here, and then I want to bring this thing to a conclusion. We'll finish. The servant of sin is free from righteousness. Our children that grow up in church We have to be careful that they understand that serving God makes you free from sin. Sometimes what happens with young people is we say, you can't, it's bad, don't. And they're thinking, man, there must really be something fun to all that. And so they don't get it in the sense of serving God and being free from sin, holiness, and everlasting life. They're like, I am being denied something that's over there that must, I don't know what that is, but it for them to be plowing this hard, that's got to be pretty good. Watch what happens. They go back over here to this life of sin, and when they do, they are free from righteousness. And you know, kids want to be free from righteousness. They don't want any condemnation when they decide that they want to fornicate and get drunk and get high and do all the wrong things. So when we emphasize being a servant to God, free from sin, unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life, they ought to view this as good as it really is. That it's not just a matter of don't do that because it's bad, but do this because look how good this is by comparison. Amen. So that when the time comes and they have the lust and sin's trying to take control, they're like, I don't want to do that. Who would want to do that as good as this is? That's, you know, you want to always remember that. Now, it's not uncommon for some people after they get saved to continue in the life of sin that they were in before they were saved. And the problem with this is that it's not practically, doctrinally, or rationally reasonable to continue to serve sin once you get saved. Doesn't make sense. We see from this passage, it's far better to not let sin reign and to begin to serve righteousness instead. Have you not found that to be true in your own life? Boy, I have. And we just want to stay there. I know sin's going to pester you. We're not sinless. It's going to be after you all the time. But look, it doesn't reign. Grace reigns. So you do not have to give in at all. And praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this great, great, great passage of Scripture here. This Romans chapter 6, I think we could just live here for a long time. There's so many wonderful things in this passage. We ask you please to help shed light on this daily so we may walk in your righteousness for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.